to the church for praying for my grandson. And I recall several years ago, he came to Decatur and with his three siblings, and they all had professed faith in Christ, including him, and I baptized them all here in our city. And for some reason now, Nathan is wayward, and God's not through with him yet. And we appreciate your prayer. Also want to give a note of thanks for those who are remembering the jail ministry that I'm involved in. We were pretty tight last. We didn't have much. I only had 25 men last Thursday. 25 men. They kept coming in. I thought, where am I going to see them all? But thank the Lord for that, and thank you for your prayers and for your appreciation as I share the Word of God with them. Pastor Jack has already read from the Scripture. I did not tell him. Did I tell you what I was going to be, the Scripture I was going to use? Okay. Okay, specifically. But I choose this morning to use the passage from the Gospel of Luke. It's also recorded in Matthew 17 and Mark chapter 9. And it's known as the Transfiguration of Jesus Christ. Now, here's an interesting fact. In liturgical denominations and churches, every year they always remember and they celebrate the Transfiguration of Jesus Christ. Every year. And yet, strangely, in evangelical, conservative, fundamental churches, it's seldom mentioned. I recall as being a young Christian and growing up and moving into churches and ministries, I don't recall ever hearing the Transfiguration preached upon. And so I determined when I began my ministry it was going to be a part, because it was as much a part of the record of Jesus Christ as his incarnation, his ministry, his miracles, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension. And yet, for some reason, we who are of the more conservative bent biblically, we don't talk about it very much, preach about it, or teach about it. And so I want to do this because the Transfiguration of Jesus Christ is not only a dramatic event, the most dramatic event in the life of Jesus Christ, but it's the turning point in his ministry. After this happened, you read that he set his face to Jerusalem. And through the rest of the Gospel of Luke, you also read repeatedly in various ways and expressions, Jesus could not be turned back. He now was on his way to do and to fulfill the purpose for which God had sent him into the world. Now, there are some specific statements and predictions which precede the Transfiguration of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 9, and I trust you looked at that, you have it open. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus Christ asks his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And in verse 19, they answer, "John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say one of the old prophets had risen again." He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter makes his great confession. You read here, he said, "You are the Christ of God." Or as Matthew says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, immediately following that, Jesus then tells the disciples that the Son of Man was going to suffer many things at the hand of religious leaders. He would be killed, but he would rise again on the third day. You don't read it in the Gospel of Luke, but in Mark and Matthew, it says that when Peter heard this, he was irate, and he grabbed the Lord Jesus and said, "This will never be." And the Lord Jesus turned and said, "Satan, get out of here." because Satan was speaking at that time through the Apostle Peter. Then you move from that, and the Lord Jesus talks about the high cost of discipleship. It even involves the cross. And you see that in verses 23 through 26. But note in 26, Jesus said, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." So Jesus is saying he's coming back again, and it will be in glory. It will be in glory. Then we move on, and Jesus says to them these words, the disciples, "I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." Now, there's debate regarding what does all this mean and whatever else. I firmly see it as to be fulfilled in the experience that would now come up called the Transfiguration, which involves Peter, James, and John. Amazing thing. After Jesus had spoken these words, it says he took Peter, James, and John up into a mountain, and Luke says, to pray. And while he was there, a marvelous phenomenon, a miraculous intervention took place on Jesus, that his face became transparently bold and glorious. But also, alongside of him was seen Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah. Why are they there? Moses is the one you read back that he on Mount Sinai said to the Lord, "I want to see you. Know that you're present with me." And God said, "I'll show you, but you won't see me." And he passed by him in the backside. And when Moses came down from the mount, his face, we call, was radiant with the glory of God, so that he had to cover it lest the people would see the glory of God fading away. He didn't see the glory of God, but his face radiated the glory of God after seeing the backside of the Lord. Elijah on Mount Horeb was feeling down, but he came, the Lord was in his presence, and he saw the storm and everything else, but God revealed himself to Elijah through a still, what? Small voice. But he didn't see fully the glory of God. But now you read, Jesus, his face is effulgent with glory, and alongside him in glory are sitting Moses and Elijah. Interesting, Moses is the one who never could get into the promised land because of his disobedience. But now he's there. Now he's there. And he's talking along with Elijah, with the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ, who is before him, before them in his resplendent, majestic glory. And they're talking with him, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Awesome. Awesome indeed. Amazing brightness. Amazing glory. And we read, Luke tells us, verse 30, "Behold, two men talk with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory." Appeared in glory. Was this the glory of Moses and Elijah? I think not. I think as Moses reflected the glory of God which showered upon him when he was on Mount Sinai, now as they sit and they talk with the Lord Jesus, the effulgent glory of Christ is radiating from them. It is glory from elsewhere, not theirs. It didn't radiate from within them, but from Jesus Christ, who was, as it were, magnificently glorified in appearance and in his whole person of who he really was. Now, the three disciples were awed by what took place there. And there are a number of factors in this context which could be discussed, debated, and considered. But I want to focus upon three facts in the account, which involve the three disciples, but which carry over to you and me as matters of instruction, encouragement, enlightenment, and benefit as we live the Christian life in and for the one who died and rose again for us. Look at, please, verses 28 and 29. It came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, those I have already shared with you, after these sayings, that he took Peter, John, and James and went up into the mountain and prayed. And he prayed with the appearance of his face. His appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease or his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. You will note in the context here, the focal point is not Moses and Elijah. It is Jesus Christ. He took the disciples up into the mountain to pray. He was changed in appearance or transfigured. Moses and Elijah spoke with him. And God spoke about him and authenticated him in his word. The focus of the transfiguration is Jesus Christ and what transpired on that mountain top. We sometimes, as they did in the Old Testament, when Moses speaks and what he says, that's it, that's final. What the prophets say, we are to be obedient, is complete. But the focus is not upon what Moses says and what the prophet says. It's upon the one who is now the spokesman of God, Jesus Christ. Listen to him. Not to Moses and Elijah, but to him, Jesus Christ. He is the notable one. He is the primary one. He is the one person who is the focus on this mountaintop at that time. The apostles were startled to see Moses and Elijah, for they had long heard in their Jewish bringing and teaching about Moses, the law, the rituals, the sacrifices, Elijah as a representative of the prophets who spoke prophetically of the coming Messiah and what would be involved in him, as well as his future reign. They heard this and much, and they were awed. But especially in seeing Christ and the awesome glory which radiated from his person. It wasn't reflection on him. It was what radiated out of him in full effulgence of what he was, who he was, God's Son, the Messiah. Now, while they were there, they had little idea of knowing. And here are some comparisons or contrasts I want to share with you. On that mountain, they saw the beautiful face of Jesus, as Matthew says, shining as bright as the sun. But they did not know that on the cross, that same face would be horribly disfigured and wrenching in pain. On that mount, they saw the clothing of Christ, bright as lightning, gleaming as white as snow. But on the cross, they would see him hanging in nakedness, wearing only a crown of thorns. On that mount, he stood between two of history and Old Testament's greatest prophets and saints. But on the cross, he would hang between two of the dregs of society who died alongside of him. On the mount, the Shekinah glory of God appeared from which he spoke. And he commended his Son and his Word. But at Golgotha, and that's where he really was crucified, Calvary is the Latin translation for the word skull. On Golgotha, and over all the land, there was absolute darkness for 3 hours. And lastly, on the mountains, the apostle heard the Father's voice commending the Son and his Word. And on the cross, they heard his Son agonizingly crying out with these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Little did they know when they were looking on the effulgent glory of Christ what was yet to come to pass. And would be. On that mountain, Moses and Elijah were not the focal point. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Father said, listen to him. Let me make a personal application to my heart and my life. Whose voice are you listening to and am I listening to today? Who is the one who's giving us the marching orders? Who is telling us what is to be and what shall be? Do we ever look up and read the manifestation of his commands and expressions? Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep what? My commandments. What are the commandments of Christ? Do we know them? Are we listening to what they are? Do we hear what Jesus says? On the mount, the Father was saying to those three, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. He said that to Peter, James, and John. He didn't say, listen to Moses, listen to Elijah, while they were notable and godly men who made revelations, spoke for God in the writings, in the rituals, and all else. He said, listen to my Son. Listen to my Son. What you have here on the mount, Jesus is the focus. And here you have a divine, authentic personification or revelation of who he was. The God of glory. The Messiah. The Son of God. Look at him. There's a second thing. Not only was on that mount the person of focus, Jesus Christ, but note the word that was the subject, the work that was the subject. It says here, verse 30, and behold, two men talk with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, or his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. They were talking with Jesus about the very thing that Peter protested. Jesus said, I'm going to suffer at the hands of religious leaders. I'm going to be killed and rise again. Peter said, you'll never happen to you. You'll never be killed. And yet here are Moses and Elijah talking about the very matter that Peter said adamantly, it'll never happen. And they are saying, yes, it will. But let me add, I believe there's more. The word which is translated departure is really the Greek word eknon. And we transliterate that, and we have the book of Exodus, which is the departing or going out of the Jews from the land of bondage in Egypt. Now, the word exodus can mean deceased. Peter refers to that in 2 Peter chapter 1 when he says, and it will come to pass at my decease. And he uses the word eknon. But I believe here that when he's talking about the departure, he isn't just talking about Jesus' death. But I believe the departure includes his death, his resurrection, his 40-day appearances, and his ascension back to heaven. It's an extended movement in departing from the earth. They were talking, I believe, with him about all that would take place shortly after he would get into Jerusalem and eventually ascend back into heaven. What was the word? What was the word? That this Jesus is the Christ who will fulfill his mission and then depart and go back to heaven. I wonder about us. Do we really grasp in full all that is involved and what is meant by the fact of his departure? We know that he died, and we'll remember that shortly in the weeks to come, that he rose from the grave. But how often even do we talk about after the 40 days he ascended back to heaven? Why did he go back to heaven? Because he had already said, I'm going to come again in glory. He's not talking here about the rapture, which takes place before. But when he comes back to establish the kingdom as was prophetically foretold in the prophets. Even if Jesus said to his Jewish disciples and people, pray to the Father, your kingdom come, your will be done. Where? On earth, as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God on earth. And as revealed in the scripture, Jesus will be the ruler, the sovereign over that kingdom. They heard the words of the men speaking about his departure. And then we read, Peter suddenly interrupts. But you don't see it here. You read in Matthew and Mark, he says, Hey, hold it. Let's stop right here. And we'll build three booths. One for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Why did he say that? Because he had the kingdom of God in his mind, not the death of Christ. The kingdom of God, which had prophetically been spoken in Isaiah chapter 9. His government shall be, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Father of Eternity, the Prince of His Peace, and of His kingdom there shall be no end. Or as God had spoken through the angel to Mary, he shall be great. He shall sit on the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there'll be no end. That's what they were thinking about. And that's what captivated, I believe, the mind of Peter. Because when God was observed and praised, the Jews often had what was called the Feast of Tabernacles. When they were told in the law and so on to set up booths and to spend a week or so in there, in which they would remember how God cared for the Jewish people and led them through the wilderness. And Peter essentially is saying, let's set of the booths now, so this can continue. Look at Moses and Elijah and Jesus. The kingdom of God is here. Let's keep it going. Let's keep it going. Bless his heart. Peter was a man who often spoke before he thought. Someone has said very first, when Peter appears in the record, it's often as a thud. And here's a big thud. He didn't know what he was saying, but he was thinking with the Old Testament mindset that the kingdom is now coming. Let's keep it here. Moses and Elijah will stay, and Jesus, isn't this great? But then things change quickly. Things change quickly. Look at verse 34. While he was saying this, in other words, while Peter was talking, but he didn't get through saying it, what he was going to say, while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Hear him. Peter didn't get to finish what he was saying. But the Father came, as it were, in the glory cloud upon that mount and overshadowed all of them. You have here a demonstration of what is called the Shekinah glory, which in the Old Testament, the cloud presenting the presence of God went before the Jews and led them in the wilderness. And it hovered over the tabernacle during the day to show his abiding presence. But now God in Shekinah glory comes over that mount, sweeps over him, and actually startles and stops Peter, and it startles the three. And God speaks with voice. "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Hear him. You not only have on this mountain one person who was a focus, one work or mission which was the subject, but you have now one command which is the message. Listen to Christ. Listen to him. Who do I listen to? Who are you listening to? Who is the model for your walk, the talk, for your direction? Who are you listening to? And we're not going to get a voice from heaven or Jesus speaking. But this is how Jesus speaks. Through the Word. Through the Word. You want to know what Jesus is saying? You read the Word of God. You read the Word of God. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the disciples for the 3 years sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to all he was saying? How much of it penetrated their minds and hearts? And a few days before this Mount of Transfiguration episode, Jesus said, "I'm going to be mistreated by the elders, the religious leaders. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to rise again." Peter, "No way!" Did he hear what Jesus said? He heard it. But he had no idea of understanding what it meant until the mount, when there Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus about the very thing and matters which Peter said cannot be. Cannot be. listen to Christ, my friends, and I say it to myself as well. When I retired from the ministry some years ago, I determined that I want to learn and I want to read the Gospels as much as I can. Even though I preached for 40 plus years, even though I knew so much, when I was reading the Gospels, you know what? I saw and understood things that I never saw or thought of before. Christ was speaking to me through the Word about Himself. What about us now? The Mount of Transfiguration. Does it have any application to us? Yeah, it was just for the three disciples. On that mount, one person was the focus, Jesus Christ. And that's what God wants for my life and for yours. One person to be the focus, Jesus Christ. On that mount, there was one word that was the subject spoken by Moses and Elijah as they communed with Jesus, His departure, which involves His death and would lead to His resurrection, His ascension, and His going away from the earth back into heaven to wait when He would come again in glory and rule over the kingdom of God. And there's that one commandment, which is God's message not only to the three, but to all of us. Listen to Christ. Listen to my son. You're going to be accountable for that in that future day. The three disciples never forgot what happened on that mount. And they undoubtedly, when they went down, they wanted to tell everybody. But you read in Matthew and Mark, as they were going down, Jesus said, "Don't you tell anyone about what you saw until after I am risen." Now, if you were one of the three and you're going down, you say, I keep my mouth shut. Oh, I can't tell this. And you're going among the other nine disciples or apostles, and they're saying, hey, how'd things go up there? Oh, Jesus said, don't you say a word about what happened here until after the resurrection. Why? Because if they had shared it, the others would not have understood. But it was after that His death and resurrection and going back in His ascension that they would fully understand the one who died and ascended is coming back again. And when He does, He'll come back with all the radiance and the fullness of His glory. And His word will be final and His kingdom will be absolute. They didn't understand that, and they couldn't if the disciples had told them. They weren't ready for it because Jesus Christ had yet to fulfill the purpose He had come into the world. Luke chapter 19 says, the Son of Man has come to seek what? And to save those who are lost. For this reason I came into the world, the Lord Jesus said. The three disciples never forgot what happened. John. Not John, I should say James. He was the first apostle to die, being martyred. He was put to death during the time of Herod. Peter. Peter never forgot. Turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 1. Peter never forgot that experience. And how graphically he speaks of it in this letter to the Jewish believers. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables which were made to you, the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were what? Eyewitnesses of His majesty. Where was that? on the mount. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the mountain. Does that experience mean much to Peter? You better believe it. And he said, we are eyewitnesses of what? His majesty. They had a prefiguring, a preview of who Jesus was, which was enshrouded in his incarnation flesh. But on that mountain was revealed and let loose. And they saw him as he was in his majestic splendor. God, the Messiah, the Son of God. Turn to John chapter 1. James has been martyred. Peter would later be crucified. But I'm sure that even as that death experience, he thought about what Jesus had said, but he thought about seeing him, whom to know is life eternal, and the glory on his face. In John chapter 1, a very familiar scripture, and I believe that this is John's expression of what he experienced with James and Peter on the mount. Look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we what? Beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The men never forgot. And the experience was with them to the day that they died. And they went into heaven and stood before him, the Lord Jesus, in all of his glory. Now, what about you and me? What's the application? The three disciples saw the glorified Christ and his splendor on that mount. They saw that. But we must know that the one they saw and whom God said, he is first and foremost. So that when the cloud was gone, all that was there was the three disciples and Jesus. Moses and Elijah were gone. The Father was saying, never forget, my Son is first. Secondly, as the three disciples saw and heard on the mount, we need, as Moses and Elijah, to talk about the Christ and what he went through in his departure. I believe in his death, his resurrection, and his ascension to complete and fulfill the purpose for which God had for him. That has to be our deep assurance and our confidence. And thirdly, we need to know, we need to accept, we need to obey, and we need to share that Jesus Christ is foremost and that his word is absolute. John 3:36, he that believes on the Son has life. He that believes not the Son of God has not life, but what? The wrath of God abides on him. And then as Jesus shared most notably in the famous, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. My question, friends, Do you know Christ as your Savior? Really? Or is it because your mom and dad are believers, or your grandparents, or whatever? Is there a genuine encounter you've had with Christ by faith to receive Him whom to know is life eternal? I trust you too do know it for sure. Listen to Christ. He is before and over all. Moses and the prophets are now set aside. The law has been fulfilled, and He is the preeminent one, the majestic one. Listen to Him. Let me share a mundane illustration with you. And I talk about mundane. Franklin Delano Roosevelt was the 38th President of the United States. And he was in for a number of terms, for which ultimately they had a limitation of the number of terms which the President can serve. But anyway, during his extended years, he was in a lot of receiving lines, and people would come by to meet him, to greet him, and to all that goes with it. And they would goodbye, and they would say, "Oh, thank you, Mr. President. You're so noble. You're doing right," and so on. And he did that for a number of years, receiving line. And then he got to thinking one day, he said, "I wonder if they even understand and listen to what's being said in receiving line. I just wonder." So candidly, what Franklin Delano Roosevelt, the President of the United States, did one time, as there was an extended greeting line to come to meet and to greet him, as people were going by, he grabbed their hands and he said softly, "I just killed my grandmother." And people went by and said, "God bless you, sir. May your number increase. You're doing a great work." "I just killed my grandmother." The line kept going, and finally, I believe it was the ambassador to Bolivia. He came by, and Roosevelt said, "I just killed my grandmother." And he walked, and he stopped. "Did I hear what I think he said?" He not only heard, he listened to what he was saying. And it really startled him. But he was in the back, so he gained his composure. He leaned forward to the President and said softly, "She probably deserves it." Now, we laugh at the illustration, but when Jesus speaks to us softly through the Word or directly to our hearts, are we really listening? Am I really listening? A majestic Christ who died, and we remember that experience, and rose again, ascended to heaven. But now He's with the Lord in His majesty. There's no other name among men given by which we must be saved. And before Him every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. And He shall get the majestic praise, because He is the majestic God of all gods. May He be praised and His majesty honored. Father, thank You for Your Word. Through this feeble presentation, I pray, Lord, that the speaker would not be heard nor commended, but Christ the Lord Jesus. And that, Lord, You might learn from the experience of those men, which has been revealed in awesomeness to us, that we've yet to fully understand how important the Lord Jesus is. He is to be our focus. His ministry and work is to be our subject. And His Word is to be our standard. For Your glory and our good, we pray in His name, the Lord Jesus. Amen.